I've had some thoughts going through my mind concerning the Genesis portion, and then something that I've heard said. I just felt that it was important to address it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are told in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So my thoughts have to do with the book of Genesis and our study of the book of Genesis, and we've been in Genesis chapter 3 for a couple of weeks, and we want to make the connection from Genesis chapter 2, again, as to, from God's presentation, what is life? What is life? In fact, when God said to Adam that of every tree he could freely eat, but in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If we're going to have to an understanding of what death is, well, we need to understand what life is. And we realize here and we consider here that human life is what we're talking about. Now, this life is the life given to the human creature. And that's a very important distinction to make in the Word of God. The difference between being God's creature and what we then have taught us in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming and the purpose for His coming. And the purpose for His coming and the purpose for His death, for His burial, and for His resurrection was that He might bring many sons to glory. Sons to glory. To become a child of God. That's a whole different thing than to merely be a creature of God. I know that Sunday I made reference to the fact that it is not to angels that God has put in subjection the new heavens and the new earth. God wasn't satisfied with just having creatures administer everything that He had in mind to give to human beings. Even the age to come will not be given to angels, great as angels are, mighty as they might be, with everything Satan himself was, that anointed cherub that covered the sum of beauty, the sum of wisdom. Yet, he's but a creature of God. That's what angels are. And I know for us who were made lower than the angels, it's tough to enter into it. But all the wonder of what God had in mind, as we've seen in Ephesians 1, that we should be His adopted sons and daughters before Him in love. Not just creatures of God, but children of God. And children of God that now by what He's done and provided through the gospel, He gives us the means to grow up, to mature, to come to full spiritual development and adulthood as sons and daughters of God. That's Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians and making these connections between Genesis and Ephesians. That you be no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine, see, as infants, but that you grow up. And anyway, this is a bunny trail. I didn't want to go there, but the bunny trail is that there have been great gifts, predominant gifts given to the body of Christ. Teachers, evangelists, pastors. But it's interesting what it says those gifts are for. What are those gifts for? It's for the edification of the whole body. In other words, these tremendous gifts that have been given, they've been given to edify ordinary Joe and ordinary Jane. And you go to churches and you see on the billboard and it says on their pastor, John Smith. No. Pastor, Lord Jesus Christ. John Smith, but a minister, a servant of Christ. And if he's doing what he's supposed to do, his great gift is building up ordinary Joe Christian and ordinary Jane Christian. And this emphasis on predominant gifts is an emphasis on man. It's not good. And God help us from it and keep us from it. The billboard should say ministers, plural. And every saint of God that's in that assembly is responsible to not remain an infant in the faith, but to grow up, to grow. And thank God for those predominant. Where would we be without the Apostle Paul? Where would we be without his epistles that tell us how to grow? God help us to keep those priorities. But back to this issue of creatures. In Genesis 2, we're looking at creatures. We thank God for the New Testament. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that means they could have received. And we know that whole section of Romans 10 where God explains why Jews, Israel, was not saved. And the whole thrust is the word was near them. The word was in their mouth. The word was in their heart. They should have never said that this salvation is something that requires you to be able to go up to heaven and get it. Or that it's something so deep and profound that you need to be able to go into the depths of the sea to find it. No! This salvation, God has put it right at their fingertips. And all day long, says God, I stretch forth my hand like a parent to a child, pleading with them to come. But it was all to a gainsaying and disobedient people. They would not come. Oh, thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority. To them gave he the right. To them gave he the power to become children of God. Who are they? Even to those who believe on his name. Thank God for the gospel. But again, even in our missionary efforts, even in our missionary presentation, we're not here to simply make spiritual infants of people. Oh, thank God for their conversion. But that's not the end all. Even the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, when he gave instructions to his apostles, says, go ye forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You follow me? And yet these things are huge. But they're important for us to get hold of. You know. So, when we're in Genesis 2, I wanted to, and I said this when I was in Genesis 2, and that is that the book of Genesis will hint at redemption by blood, redemption by sacrifice, but it only hints at it. Now, certainly, in this early section of Genesis, and when we come to Genesis chapter 4, it will also show us the value that redemption by blood is meant to protect. And when society and man gives up faith and belief in the need to be redeemed, in the need to be saved, humanity implodes in itself. And that is Cain. And that is the civilizations and man's early attempts at civilization. And these cities became great developments, but they were flawed. And they were flawed because they did not hold to the value that salvation through shed blood protects in the human creature. That's very important. But whereas, obviously, in Genesis chapter 3, when God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins, you have a hint there, don't you? At animal blood. We shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. It's the only way they could be clothed. God made provision for them that were naked and ashamed. And we see then how it flows into Genesis chapter 4, where Abel brought to God a sacrifice by faith. In other words, believing the truth of the fall. Believing that when man disobeyed God's word and ate of that fruit of that tree, humanity and man died, separated from God. Horrible. And if that was going to be solved, it had to be solved on the principle of man being brought back to faith in God, loyalty to God, confidence in God. And as you look at Genesis chapter 4, you find that contrast, that this is how Abel came. And then what did Abel do? On the day appointed, he brought the sacrifice that God required. And Hebrews 11 will tell us that that sacrifice was brought by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he brought of the flock of his herd. So it was hinted at a blood sacrifice. And when you bring a blood sacrifice, what are you testifying to? You're testifying to the fact that God is the creator, that God made man, that God made man and gave him the ability to choose. That is what it means to be human. You have the ability to say no to God because God had something bigger in mind. And that was that the human being would one day choose his son Jesus Christ, who would come and offer that sacrifice. That sacrifice once for all, whereby we could be saved. It's glorious, isn't it? And this is what God had in mind. Not that we just be creatures, but that we would become children of God. Now, there's something important here. And that is when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And he came to Nicodemus and he tried to talk to Nicodemus about the need to become a child of God. And Nicodemus couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to him. All Nicodemus knew and understood was religion, religious observances and so on. And so the Lord Jesus tried to illustrate the point to Nicodemus. Listen, you must be born from above, a new birth. And Nicodemus said, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean born from above? Are you born again? How can I be born again? How can a man be born again? Can he enter again into his mother's womb? He didn't get it. And so the Lord Jesus, in his merciful kindness, well, he dialogued with Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, that which is flesh. It'll never be anything but flesh. You can take, for instance, let's say you want to grow, I don't know, tomatoes. Oh, I love tomatoes. and you decide you want to grow the plumpest, most beautiful, most wonderful tomatoes you can ever grow. And you take and you plant the tomato seed and you water it and you weed it and you fertilize it and you pesticide it and you do everything you can. And you succeed in getting that seed to produce the most luscious, biggest. Well, I hope you're not looking for horses. I hope you're not looking for fish. Because you take a tomato and you do everything to it and you tend to it and you'll get the biggest tomato. But it'll always be a tomato. You can't turn it into a steak. You can't turn it into a dog. You can't turn it into a pet. It's a tomato. And that's the problem with the flesh, isn't it? You can take the flesh. And you can tend to the flesh, and you can train the thing, you can educate the thing, you can put all kinds of knowledge into the thing, you can teach it all kinds of religious observances, but you'll never end up with anything that isn't flesh. Rotten, corrupt, fallen, nasty, wicked, can't do it. The need for the new birth. Oh, thank God for what the Lord Jesus said. That which is flesh, or born of the flesh, is flesh, and will always be flesh. But oh, thank God, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And God has made provision, hasn't He? And so, as we come to this, we think of the terminology in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Now notice the word, created. This is a new creation. This is something that God has done and only God can do, and that is give us eternal life. Create in us a life that we never had before, and create in us that life which is in the Son, in Christ, and in the Spirit. And the only one who can do it is God Himself. Oh, thank God for the terms. And the terms are made available to human creatures who were, in Genesis 2, given by their human constitution and what it means to be human, the capacity to choose. And as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born, begotten, created, not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. This is God's election. This is God's choice for mankind. And this is, again, back to Genesis 2, why God created man the way He did, with the ability to choose. And right from the beginning, God set the parameters of this definition of human life. It was, by the very prohibition put on man, dictated and defined to be that in order to be human creature now, and in order to be as a human creature, what God had in mind when He made a human creature, the human being had to learn to trust and obey God as God and Lord and Creator. And in doing that, own that he is but a creature. It's very important. This is critically important. God help us to get hold of. And so again, these things that are said, we're all children of God, lie. No, we're not. We're all creatures of God and fallen creatures. So now, what I said about Genesis is that what the book of Genesis will bring to us is the need for man, this creature who has rebelled against God. How did he rebel? By disobeying God. And his disobedience, the result of his giving up his faith, his confidence in the God who created him and gave him everything. That God who created him had the best for him. The very life he possessed came from him. And that for that life to be maintained and had and enjoyed, he had to remain as a obedient, believing creature, dependent on his creator. Very important. So what we get in Genesis chapter 3 is that man rebelled. Man disobeyed. Man actually entertained the thought that he could govern himself. He could do for himself, well, at least the same as what God would do for him. It's the height of self-deception. It's horrible. And so the book of Genesis, when it presents salvation, it presents salvation in the terms of justification by faith. And it presents what justification by faith is like no other book of the Bible does. And we then do good to notice that these things of spiritual infancy and growing up to spiritual adulthood, it's one thing to enter by the door. That's instantaneous. Once you enter in, you're on the inside of the door. But the purpose for that was that now we might grow up. Grow up! I say this to say that we do not do well when we present faith as making what is not real, real. And there's a lot of that going on in Christian circles. So that it says that when you, if you're a believer, when you die, bam! You won't need faith then. Because you'll see it. It's all real. And now that you see it and it's all real, you don't need faith. That is error. And not only is it error, that is a horrendous attack on the absolute fundamental ingredient in God-human relationship, both as to the horror of what happened in Genesis 3 when the human creature gave up his faith in God, and what the fundamental basis of the gospel of our salvation is, which is faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Abraham's experience, how then that faith in God, whereby God instantaneously and at the moment that Abraham believed God, God reckoned his faith to him for righteousness. Oh, thank God for that. But then God began a work of training that man and developing that man in his relationship with God, to the point that he brought Abraham to the crescendo and the climax of Abraham's experience, which almost brings us to the midpoint of the book of Genesis. And that is when God, who had given Abraham, Abraham who was dead, Abraham who had no hope, Abraham who had nothing, and promised him a seed, a son, and told him, in that seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And everything that I had in mind to do for the human creature and make him my children, so to speak, before the foundation of the world hangs and depends on that seed that I've promised you, that you believe I would give you. And God now brought Abraham to that place where he said, Abraham, do you believe me? Is your faith in me? And Abraham said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, but wait a minute. Are you sure your faith is not in that you have Isaac next to you? No, Lord. My faith is in you. My faith is in your word. I was justified by believing your word. That's the answer to the problem of the fall of Genesis 3, how God brings man back to faith in him through his word. And I believed you. I said, okay. Then Abraham, if your faith is in me and my word and my promise, give me Isaac. And the Bible will go on and tell us, won't it? Abraham was at that point justified by his works. What works? The works that flow out of spiritual adulthood. The works that flow by this tremendous salvation of God found in our justification by faith that will bring us to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who stood on the eve of Calvary and said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me that he could put a hook in me and take me away from my absolute faith, confidence in my Father. And he said, and that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father hath given me commandment. To Adam, don't eat of it. To the Lord Jesus, let them take you. Let them nail you to that cross. Let them strip you of everything in creation, including your life, and let them see that what you hold as the meaning of life is your faith in me. And the Lord Jesus went to that cross to demonstrate to us his unshakable faith in God his Father, and that his purpose for coming was to reveal that's what man, as God's sons, have been redeemed for. Absolute confidence in God. Even at the loss of the universe, if we have him, we have everything. Why is that so important? Because you'll need that confidence in God for all eternity, you know. And when we're in his heaven and in his glory with all of its riches and all of its wealth, should there come someone to suggest to you, what if God changes his mind about how much he loves you? What if God gets bored and wants some new thrill in his life? heaven would stop being heaven, you know. God help us to see how important it is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because this journey is God bringing us to that conformity. At that spiritual level of maturity and adulthood and development, where our confidence in Him will leave no room for any idolatrous thought or any dependence on anything else, but knowing He is our God and we are His, is our peace, our safety, our joy, our fulfillment, our security for all eternity to come. God can turn the whole universe over to us, and it will never mean more to my heart than Him and who He is and His love for me and what it is and does. Amen. God help us to see it. And so God help us to yield to these problems and these trials, even the world falling apart all around us, you see, casting all our care upon Him, for He cares. Father, we thank Thee. Help us, we pray. Oh, Father, for this tremendous lesson and for this tremendous privilege of learning what it means to trust Thee through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.